you would turn in your Bibles, if you've got a Bible, there are Bibles on the seats as well, as we look at this chapter, chapter 6 in Proverbs. It always helps to have a Bible in front of you and open so that you can follow along and not lose track of where we are. So if you've got a Bible, please open it, chapter 6 of Proverbs. Derailing the good life, we've called this, because I want to think with you, you know, how do you do a really spectacular car crash in life? And I don't mean a physical car crash. That's bad enough. If you've ever been in an accident, some of you have, and you've been affected for years by that. But a real car crash, when things go badly wrong in life, that normally it's going to involve relationships with people, things that will go wrong in your way of relating to people. And what you have in chapter 6 here of Proverbs is a warning, really. It's showing us what wisdom is, but in the negative, by showing us the lack of wisdom in life, and therefore why we need to find wisdom in life. And it's showing us in the context of the dangers that are out there. It's like life is a journey. You're on one of those hairpin roads in the mountains, like in the Alps, or I was in one in Peru once, and there'll be places maybe in Colorado or wherever where it's just hairpin turns as you're going up or down these roads. And you'd be so thankful to have crash barriers in case you get too close to the edge and to the cliff. And life can be like that, particularly with our relationships in life. They can easily get broken and go wrong. And what we've got here in chapter 6 is some road signs. And they're very vivid road signs. I mean, who wants to be driving on a road where you can barely read the signs? What would be the point? You want them in glaring colors, don't you? So you can see them clearly. That's what you've got here. And there's several road signs to warn you of danger, of what could destroy the good life. Because a huge part of living the good life, according to Proverbs, is how you get on with other people. Friendships, building community. That's what the Church of Jesus Christ is all about. A new humanity and a new community heading to a new world. And through living well together, the church is meant to point towards that hope. And here, God is speaking to us this morning of potential dangers. And I want us to look at how, first of all, you can have broken company. It's going to start with your friends in life. And then you can look at a couple of characters here that are an example of bad company. And then finally, you really see the worst of company that can destroy community amongst us. So let's look, first of all, verses 1 to 5, at what it says there about a danger, a particular danger, and it's to do with money and your friends. The two things come together. Look at verse 1. My son, if I put up security for your neighbor, if you have struck hands and pledged for another, if you have been trapped by what you've said and snared by the words of your mouth, then do this, my son, to free yourself, for you have fallen into your neighbor's hands. What are we dealing with here? I want you to imagine you've lent money to your best friend. That could be when you're in school, or it could be when you've grown up in life. Your friend is maybe in business, and he says, I've got a great deal. If you invest in this business, you're going to make 25% return on your income. It's far better than what the banks will give you. And you go, yes, this is brilliant. This is a deal too good to pass up on. And then you realize how much you might have to put in, or the more you invest in, the bigger the return you will get. And so what do? You mortgage your house. And you take that money and you invest it in this business because it's such a guaranteed result. Now, what's the potential for damage there? Immense. you will not only potentially, if that business that your friend doesn't do a good job with, if it goes down the tubes, what happens to your house? It goes down the tubes. You know, co-signing for friends, things like that. That's the context here. This is not about not being compassionate. Proverbs tells us to be compassionate. The Bible tells us to be compassionate. But it's telling you, it's warning you of the danger of a trap financially. Never get yourselves into debt, if at all possible. And debt is just something that will suck the joy out of your life. Some of you will know what it's been like to be in serious financial debt. So it's saying be careful of what buttons you press, what papers you sign, of who you make an agreement with financially, and particularly if, as it starts here, with a friend, somebody you want to help in life. And if you put yourself in a situation where they are ultimately responsible for your income, that can significantly, seriously destroy that friendship. Does that make sense? It's such practical advice. But remember, it's for young people starting out in life. So maybe you don't have the money today, but in 10 years from now, 20 years from now, you could be in this situation. You will need to remember this message. And it could save you from a world of bankruptcy and misery. That's why God has got you here today, why he's speaking to you. Because this is something that anybody can fall into. And so his response of the writer here is to say, what should you do? Get out of it. Run. You've got that in graphic pictures, these graphic signs of danger, if you like. And he's saying there, in, for example, verse 4, allow no sleep to your eyes, no slumber. Free yourself, you know, like a bird escaping from a snare, because debt is a snare. It's a trap. It destroys people's lives. And so do anything to get out of it. Work so hard, it's saying. Allow no sleep to your eyes. Now, that's normally not good advice in life, is it? We all need to have a balanced approach to life. But there are moments. You know, it's like when you're young and you're studying for our final exams. You just pack in the Red Bull and the caffeine drinks, so you are flying and you don't sleep, and you have to work sometimes. Sometimes in your work, in your job, you have to do that. And this is saying if you are getting into debt, work exceptionally hard to get out of that debt. Because debt is deadly. It's dangerous. But you want to balance that with everything else in Scripture that says you've also got to know when to rest and get that balance. But there are moments when extra exertion is required. Just don't let it continue always, or you'll fall into another kind of trap. So the desire here is get free from the dangers of debt. And why would debt be dangerous to you? Well, if you get into financial trouble, you might become morally compromised. You may be tempted to lie, to steal. So many people who steal from their businesses started because they had bills to pay, could be medical bills to pay, and they just took a little bit of money and they paid it back, but nobody saw them. Could somebody open the door at the back? Chris is trying to get into the building. And thankfully, I saw him there. And so you got these bills to pay, and you steal. That's moral compromise. That can lead to all kinds of other problems in life. If you're in debt, you're going to be eaten away with anxieties where you can't sleep at night because you don't know where you're going to get the next bit of money from. And you see, God is speaking into all of that today. If you face financial problems, you've got to remember what Jesus said when he says, you know, consider the lilies. Look at the flowers of the field and how God dresses them and looks after their needs. They're more beautifully dressed than even King Solomon was in all of his glory. Why is Jesus taking you on a ramble through nature at a moment of financial crisis? So you can put it all in perspective and see that even something like your money is important to God. He's not just interested in the spiritual things of your life. He's interested in the day-to-day things, the bills that have to be paid. So bring all of that to him. And so that's the warning for you here. And notice where it begins, with a friend. Somebody that you could trust. And it's saying, be very careful that you don't put yourself in a financial situation where they really have the power over you, because that could end a good friendship. So wisdom is required to build community and maintain friendships in life. But that's a friend. Now the story moves on and introduces you to two really dodgy-looking characters. These are two wasters in life that you do not want to hang around with. You don't want to spend time with. And as they're portrayed as two men here, I'll say to the girls, you don't want to marry these guys, okay? They're like the negative and the positive, or rather the passive and the active form of each other. The passive one, you meet him in verse 6. And it says, go to the ant, you sluggard, lazy bones. It's the guy that can't get out of his bed in the morning. This is the guy that could spend 12 hours on the Xbox all day and think they've achieved something with life. This is somebody who is an absolute waster, who is so laid back about life. They've got no drive. They've got no ambition. All they want is the easy option every day. Ever met anybody like that? Okay. If you do, girls, don't marry them, all right? Disaster, okay? So you get guys like that, and you want to keep away from them. Does that mean that somebody like that, they're going to be poor? Does that mean that all poverty is people like that who are wasters? No. I think there's a temptation to categorize all people who are poor as lazy and sluggards and don't deserve our tax money. I don't think the Bible would agree with you in that. There's one category of people who are like that, yes. But there's plenty of people I know who have been tied to like farms and sources of income that are just so pathetic that they work every hour of the day and they can barely make ends meet. But, yes, there are the undeserving poor, if you like, too. And you don't want to hang around with one of them. And so that's who you meet, this very passive figure. He's in a prison in life. His prison is his living room. It's his sofa. It's the couch. It's the internet. It's the TV. They don't break beyond any of these things. That's not how to live your life. And if you hang out with these people, you might become like those people. So avoid them. That's what you've got a warning about there. That's bad company in its passive form. Then in its active form, you meet another character. And he's a little bit more active. He's described here in verse 12 as a scoundrel and a villain, who goes about with a corrupt mouth, who winks with his eyes, signals with his feet and his fingers, who plots evil and deceit in his heart, always stirring up dissension, breaking community. Do you get people like that? For whom truth is a casualty. It's just, if it suits them to tell the truth, fine. If it suits them to tell a lie, even better. You get people like that. There's no moral foundation. They love to deceive. They love to gossip. They love to set one person against another person. You can even get people like that in churches, and they can be so destructive to the community of the church. You get them in life, in business. Maybe you've got somebody who works in the office like this with you, and you just know you cannot trust them. Don't trust them. That's what Proverbs is warning you about. Watch out as you grow up. When you're young today, but tomorrow you might meet these guys. They might be hanging out on the street. They might be quite active in the party scene and all the rest of it. But they've got no moral foundation. They don't care what is truth. They'll tell lies. So again, because it's a talking of men, girls, don't marry anybody like that. But hey, if you meet a girl like this, guys, don't marry a girl like that either. So you don't want the passive form. You don't want the active form of bad company. Instead, it says, you need to go to the movies and watch that movie called Ant-Man. You ever seen that one? Superhero who's an ant. And that's what the writer here does, is he takes you to look at an ant out in nature, one of these little critters that try and destroy your house in Florida. And he says, go to the ant. Look at that. Learn a lesson. No commander, no overseer, no ruler, yet work, work, work. Provisions in summer, gathering its food and harvest. Have you ever watched the ants? I knew I was preaching this on Sunday. I was watching them at the gas station. This tiny ant, I could barely see it, and yet it had the ability to drag a dead fly across the concrete. You know, almost 10 times, 20 times its size, and it's able to drag it along because that's the power in the ant. They're amazing. They're amazing little creatures. So it's saying, take a very different approach to life from the lazy bones, the sluggard, the couch potato, or the chancer that hangs around on the street corners. Instead, look to the ant. Hardworking, highly motivated, nobody having to constantly tell them what to do. Some of the younger folks here, do you get that? Your mom, your dad, tidy your bedroom, do your chores, put the dishes away. But have that ability to know what to do and then to do it. That is key to living life better. So, take those lessons to heart. Broken company, bad company, but we end by looking at the worst of company. And that comes up very interestingly towards this third section in the verses that we read. And when you look at verse 16, it says there are six things the Lord hates, seven that are detestable to him. Haughty eyes, tongue, hands, heart, feet, lies, that's your lips again. A man who stirs up dissension among brothers. That's number seven. What are we dealing with here? It's like a police lineup of potential baddies. But instead of one person being the one that you're trying to find in the police lineup, they're all bad. They're all involved in the crime. It's like going to a morgue. This is about death, and it's all these body parts. It's an anatomy lesson of hands and eyes, but they're haughty, they're lying, the feet are quick to run into sin and do the wrong thing. This is not a nice picture. This is the worst of company. And then this little phrase, there are six things, and there's a seventh. You see that repeated in the book of Proverbs. It's a way of emphasizing, I think, particularly number seven. It's probably suggestive, too, that there's a whole lot more, but it's really wanting to say number seven's bad. Because one to six is awful, but number seven's really bad. So what's number seven? It's the same as number four, as verse 14. It's about stirring up dissension among people, of destroying community. That is the danger that's been warned about in these verses. So there are people, and they're very much, verse 16 to 19 is very much a reflection of what we've just had from verses 12 to 15. The same kind of chancer on the street corner is very much the one that's been focused on here in this last section. Because they have an ability, a desire, a manipulative power to destroy your relationships in life. So when we look at all of this, as we've joked about, these are not the kinds of characters you'd want to marry in life. Who should you marry? Who do you want to be in your life so that your life is the good life, that your life is about not just community, but part of the greatest community that will exist in the universe. This is pushing us to look for someone, a source of wisdom in someone that's utterly different from all of the broken lives that we see around us, all the sons and daughters of Adam. Humanity is like this. There's traces of this in each of our hearts. All of us are quick to tell lies, can have haughty eyes. All of us can scheme things in our hearts and cause other people grief. Every one of you, me included, we need what the Bible lifts up before us as the source of wisdom. And it's not in a book, it's not in a proverb, it's actually embodied in a person. In the book of Proverbs, it's viewed as the lady called wisdom, Sophia. We've met her before. But when you get into the rest of the Bible, it's seeing as coming to us in a person, born into this world, becoming a human being, and yet being connected to divine wisdom, Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And if this is a mark of where the sons and daughters of Adam can get it wrong, Jesus has come as a new Adam to remake a new community out of humanity. And it tells us in 1 Corinthians 15, "For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive." There is a power in Jesus to change our hearts, even if we are in this description, even if we are the sluggard or the schemer, even if we are the one whose hands are quick to do evil and our mouths are quick to tell lies. Maybe you're just someone who struggles always to tell the truth. You're always telling lies. You tell lies to your parents. You tell lies to your friends. And you do it so often, you even forget that you're doing it. But you need to change. How can you change? You need to meet the man who embodies truth. You need to meet the man called Jesus of Nazareth. You need to meet him because he alone has lived the perfect life. And he alone has died a death that God is willing to accept in place of your death, so that you can be washed clean. That's one part of it. But also so that you can be changed. He doesn't want to just forgive your sins and then let you off to commit more sins and that's it. He's interested in transformation, liberation, freedom from a life of deceit, so that you can experience the good life that God wants to bring. That you can experience being part of a community that's not going to be destroyed by your lies. He wants you to be part of a family that's not going to be destroyed by lies. He wants you to be part of a church that will not be destroyed by lies. He wants to build a community. He's the only man that can build a new humanity out of the wreckage of human nature. He has no smaller goal than that. And today he is calling you right now and he's saying, come to me. I don't care how much lies have been in your life, how far you've fallen into these ways, I can change you. I will forgive you, even though it cost me my life on the cross, but I did that willingly so that you can become a new person. And not only will you live in a better community in this world, but it means that you have access to the completed, perfect community in the next world. Heaven is going to be all about these relationships that you have with people here, but without any sin, without any lies, without any deceit, it will be perfect. And you will thrive there for an eternity. And that Jesus has bought that at such cost. Will you not worship him? Will you not trust him? Will you not love him? Will you not trust him completely? It says, you must be the Lord of my life. You must be the one I trust in with everything I've got. You know, the shocking thing of Jesus is that when he pulled all that off on the cross, He was surrounded by men who fit this description: liars, deceivers, people who hated him, people who were scheming to destroy him. And what did he say when he hung on the cross? Father, they know not what they do. Father, forgive them. If he would forgive them, will he not forgive you? Will he not forgive me? Have you any idea how dark your soul is? And if you get a glimpse of that darkness, don't despair. Run to Jesus Christ. Run to him. He'll take you as you are. That's the power that you've got here in Jesus. And he transforms. So the lesson here: broken, bad, the worst, whatever, you come to Christ. Hear his calling today. And not only is he calling you to a life that's different, he's empowering that life all through touching wisdom, meeting it embodied in himself. And then you live the good life. Then you don't destroy relationships. Then you build community. And that gives hope to people today who need hope, who need to realize that you can have meaningful friendships in this world and beyond this world. Do you have that hope in Jesus today? He is here for you. He's got you here today because he wants you. Now, do you want him? Amen? Let it be so. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, when we come into church, we're here to do business with God. Maybe it won't even be easy today. Maybe we're hearing things that make us uncomfortable. Maybe some things we just don't understand. But Lord, we pray that we will understand this, that we need you. And you're the one who makes us clean on the inside and the outside. And we pray that you will change us and that you will make us so that we can live well with other people and with God. And that we can do that in this life and in the world to come. Because that world will be beautiful. That world will be completely harmonious. That is the world that we're aiming for. And that is our living hope because of you. Hear us today, Lord Jesus. Forgive us if we've been seeing any of these descriptions in ourselves. Forgive us, we pray. And renew us and set us free. We ask it all for your glory. Amen.